So happy to be with you today. That was a perfect song for our thoughts this morning. He will carry us through. I've come 2,000 miles to raise perseverance awareness. And I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you'll be a part of every service beginning tonight with the VVS through Thursday. And we are going to think about keeping our promise to Jesus Christ. We're going to look to Him, and we're going to finish the race. We're thinking about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And within it we read, in addition to the encouragement we talked about this morning and the hindrances that we need to get rid of, that as we run this race, this Christian life with endurance, we need to look to Jesus. Verse 3 says, "Consider Him who hath endured such a gainsaying, such a ridicule from sinners, so that you," consider Him so that you "will not lose heart, will not give up, will not wax and grow weary, just get worn out and give up. Consider Him," the verse says. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're considering Him who endured. When you look here at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you identify the fact that Jesus endured, 1, the cross, 2, shame, and 3, the ridicule. He endured so much. And the secret of this verse is that if you look to Him, if, as the structure of the verse is, while you are running the race, you are looking to Him, you can persevere. You can finish the race. You can run it with gritty determination. But no matter what happens, you are going to finish and go to heaven. Look to Jesus. He will carry you through. Bill Rogers was an accomplished runner. And nobody thought that he would come in anything other than first place when he entered the 10K in Omaha back in 1981. And he did. Of course, when the race began, he set the pace. He left the crowd in the dust. And he finished that 6-plus-mile race in excellent time. There was another Bill in the race, not Bill Rogers, that accomplished runner, but Bill Broadhurst. Bill Broadhurst loved to run. But when he was 18 years old, he suffered an aneurysm that left him incapable of walking, much less running. After 10 years, he could walk with great difficulty, with braces. But he kept persevering, he kept struggling, he kept rehabbing. And that day, Bill Broadhurst entered the 10K. Long after Bill Rogers crossed the finish line, long after the other runners crossed the finish line, after all the family and friends had left the finish line, after the street had grown quiet and dim, 2.5 hours later, Bill Broadhurst was still struggling. Someone cried out with ridicule, "Did you miss the race?" But he kept struggling, he kept struggling. And when everybody had gone home and he finally crossed the finish line, there was Bill Rogers, still waiting for this struggling man to finish the race. Hebrews 6:20, Jesus is our forerunner. He's not just at the end of the race. He went through the race. He endured himself. He persevered himself. The cross and the shame and the ridicule, and is our forerunner. And is waiting for us to meet him there. The secret is we keep our eyes on Jesus, who endured so much. Another passage that we can consider here, as we consider him who endured so much, is 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. Hereunto were we called. Or we might put it like this: you were called to this. What is this to which I've been called? We're going to talk more about that throughout the week. But here's what he goes on to say: hereunto were you called, and Christ has left you an example that you should follow in his steps. You read those verses and you identify, what did Jesus deal with? He was reviled. What does that mean? He suffered abusive insults. And he suffered. And he bore our sins. And by his stripes we are healed. Look at all the ways in that verse that talks about what Jesus endured. Stripes is the effect, right? Standing for the torture that he endured. What all did Jesus go through? The cross and shame and ridicule and suffering, and not to speak of the bearing of our sins and that torture. When we think of all that Jesus went through, I think we need to appreciate that Jesus endured many things before he ever got to the cross. Jesus knew what it meant to be hungry, did he not? Fasting 40 days in the wilderness. There are people today in this world, there are people today in this country, like the children that grow up in New Mexico on the Navajo Reservation, where alcoholism is such a horrible epidemic that there are children who don't live in sanitary conditions, they don't have clean water, they don't have food, they don't have clothing, little children abandoned. Today, we're talking about the United States of America, and it's like a third world country. There are people today that know hunger in a way that I never have, but in a way Jesus has. He went through intense hunger, and he went through, I have no doubt, periods of isolation and loneliness before he ever got to the cross. Let me ask you, who could Jesus talk to? Oftentimes he would go alone, the Bible says, away from the crowd, and he would pray. Pray all night. But who could he talk to among his followers, among his disciples, among his apostles? We cannot say he didn't have concerns, he didn't have sorrow, he didn't have grief, he didn't have struggle. The Bible says he endured, he persevered, he dealt with these things. Who could he talk to who could say to him, "Oh, I know what you're going through"? Do you remember when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane that fateful night, and there are his apostles, and then he leaves them and he takes Peter and John a little farther? Do you remember that? P- Peter, James, and John. And then he goes on a little farther, and the Bible says, he falls down upon the ground. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. He comes back, and what does he find? The disciples sleeping. And I don't know, and you don't either, the tone of Jesus' voice, but I wonder if there was disappointment. Could you not wait with me for a little bit? Couldn't you stay awake? Couldn't you just be with me? There were times when Jesus was lonely. Of that there is no doubt. Was Jesus ever ridiculed? Bible says so. Consider him who endured such. I mean, you can't even believe the kind of gainsaying, the ridicule, the insults that he endured. When did that begin? I know, and we all know, the horrible things Jesus heard from people for whom he was dying. We know the kinds of things that he heard while he was on the cross, right? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. We remember those things. There's something in John chapter 8 when Jesus has an exchange with some of those hostile Jews. And they respond to him in this discussion about their father and his father. And he says, you're acting like your father, the devil. I am pleasing to my father. Here's what they said. I want you to just wonder for a minute. What is this supposed to mean? We were not born of fornication. Why did they say that to him? We were not born of fornication. We're not illegitimate children. Who are you to come around and start telling us who our Father is? Why might they say that to Jesus? What did God ask Mary to do? And you remember when the angel comes and explains God's intention. And how can this be? She and every other human being would ask, how can this happen? It's going to be a miracle. The power of God will come upon you, and that which is conceived in your womb will be the Son of God. The Lord will give unto him the throne of David, his father. This is going to be by the power of God. Even though you are a virgin, you will have a son. What did she say? What did she say? She called herself a servant and said, may it be, your servant will do this, your servant. What did Joseph think about that? When Joseph learned she was pregnant, you know this from Matthew chapter 1. What did he think? What anybody else would think. Right? Being a just man, he was mindful to put her away privately. But he learned the truth. But I wonder how many people in Nazareth, through those formative years, when Jesus would walk through the village, we don't know who his dad is. Is that what is behind in John chapter 8, verse 41, this statement, we were not born of fornication? What kind of ridicule, what kind of insults had Jesus heard throughout his earthly life? There's no telling all what Jesus endured by way of insults, not the least of which were not just the untruths, not just the false statements, the accusations about where he come from or who his father was or what kind of woman his mother was. But what about those statements? What about those accusations that were absolutely right to the heart of why Jesus came? Do you remember on one occasion, Jesus, he's helping people. He's helping people by performing miracles of healing, not just to provide a benefit to those people who were infirmed or diseased, but it drew attention to people so they would listen to him and understand this wonderful reality that Jesus is from heaven. He's here to pay the price for their sins. Listen to him, authenticated by these signs that he is from God. How's this for an insult? You know how he's able to do these things? This is the power of the devil. That's how he can do these things. By the power of Beelzebub, which was a euphemism for the devil, as Jesus comes back and says, Satan wouldn't do something like this. Satan is not in the business of helping people. If anybody doesn't know, let that be a revelation to you today. Satan is not in the business of helping people. Jesus was helping people. But think about that. Can you imagine? Jesus, who came to this earth out of such deep love for us, is maligned in such a way as if he is in league with the devil. What did all Jesus have to deal with? In addition to physical deprivations that he went through, all kinds of things. Insults, accusations, untruths. He dealt with many of these things. Not to speak of then, we haven't even got to, not to even speak of the unfathomable experience of the cross, to which Peter, alluding to that in 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage we mentioned a minute ago, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24, he bore our sins. He described that as the hour of darkness. He said to his disciples, the prince of this world is coming. He saw and felt and understood the delight that the devil had in that moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read that he tasted of death for every man. What did it taste like? Why use that expression? He tasted of death for every man. Now I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Because the Bible says to you and me, consider Him. That word means to give thoughtful contemplation to Him who has endured so that you will not be worn out and give up. You think about Him and what all He went through. Him. Who was He? Who was this man who went hungry? Who felt acute loneliness? Isolation? Who was this man that was insulted and abused and ridiculed and lied about? Who was this man? One of three that day, one of three who was crucified. Consider Him who the Bible says would create victory by crushing the devil. Consider Him who's the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15. Consider Him who's the promised seed of Abraham, Genesis 22 and verse 18. Consider Him who would be a descendant of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49 and verse 10. Who would be a servant likened to Moses, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. He would be a descendant specifically of the royal house of David, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 14. And He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5 and verse 2. He would be called out of Egypt, Hosea 11 verse 1. Indeed, who was this promised Messiah? The Son of God. Psalm 2 and verse 7. Whose coming will be announced by the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Who Himself would preach good tidings and deliverance, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. He would be so humble and compassionate and identifying with people, a bruised reed He would not break and a smoking flax He would not quench, Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 3. He would ride into the city of Jerusalem and be hailed as Savior, Son of David, riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. But He would be the stone that the builders rejected, Psalm 118 verses 22 and 23. Not just rejected, but despised, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He would be despised and then betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 verses 12 and 13. And condemned to die unjustly. Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. Tortured, Psalm 22 verses 12 to 21. They would offer Him something to ease the pain, gall mixed with vinegar, Psalm 69, verse 21, which He would refuse. While He was nailed to the cross, they would gamble for His garment, Psalm 22, verse 18. And as the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered, Zechariah 13 and verse 7. And yet He would be buried in a rich man's grave, Isaiah 53, verse 9. And He would not stay in that grave because He's not just one of three being crucified that day. He is the Son of God. it was not possible that death should hold him. And so, neither was his soul left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he came forth, he would thereafter ascend to heaven to the right hand of the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1. For David ascended not unto heaven himself, but he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Consider him. Who was it that went through hunger and pain and isolation and loneliness and ridicule and the death, yea, the death of the cross? Who was that? That was our Creator, the Son of God. In the middle of downtown Berlin, Germany, there is a memorial that takes up an entire city block. And that city block is filled with rectangular concrete steles, almost look like coffins, but they're of different size and shapes and tilts and so forth. It's a Holocaust memorial. And it's there, like many memorials all over this world, to say something happened that should not be forgotten. Underneath that memorial, there is a visitor center, and there's one room called the Room of Names. And the Room of Names contains a screen or a wall that upon which is projected the name of one of the 6 million Jews who were killed by the Nazis. And when that name is projected, a very short audio plays that is a biography of that person, you see, because that's just not a name. That's a person who had a mom and a dad, who had hopes and dreams, and became a victim of that awful time. And so a short biography is heard as each name is projected. If it was the case that a short biography was created for all 6 million people of equal duration, it would take 7 years to hear a simple, short statement about each one of these people. Just one time. That is there. That is there to remember. That is there as a memorial. To say, we just can't forget what happened. Hebrews 12:3 says, you can't forget. You cannot forget what Jesus went through. You consider him and what he went through. Never forget how he was treated, Isaiah 53:1-3. Never forget the very reason why he died, that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:4-6. Never forget how he responded to that like a sheep before his shearer is dumb, like a lamb silent led to the slaughter. Never forget how God viewed his death. Isaiah 53:10-12. Never forget that God took it. In the place of yours. Never forget what happened there. and all that Jesus endured to pay the price for our sins. Never forget it, so that you may not wax weary and faint within your soul. Perseverance in the life of Jesus stands today as a memorial to instill within us the courage to never, never, never give up. You know, as I think about today being Father's Day, I can't help but to think about Jill at home and our two children. They're still at home, and I'm glad to have our youngest with me, Allie. So we turned out the lights last night. I said, remember, Allie, I'm the first one who held you. The only one I got to hold first. I know, Dad. She's heard that before. When our middle daughter, Kara, was in a car seat, she was just a couple years old, maybe three or four. We're driving along down the highway, and she shouts out, "I want my Jesus." And you know, that can't make a dad prouder, right? She wants her Jesus. That's just so sweet. And she said it again, "I want my Jesus." And then she kind of became more forceful. "I want my Jesus." And you know, she's getting kind of just agitated. And I thought, you can't just pull over on the side of the road, get your child out, and spank them for saying, "I want my Jesus." Plus, in California, you'll get arrested for that, but that's another time. But then Jill saw right up on the dash her little visual aid from Bible class. And there, glued to a popsicle stick, there was her Jesus. She wanted her Jesus. You think about all the things that we go through life. Guess what? Guess what is waiting for us? We're going to have our Jesus if we persevere to the end. And I can't help but be encouraged by the fact that our Jesus wants us to. He wants us to meet Him there, and He is waiting at the finish line. Never forget what He went through to make all that possible. Today, if you're here and if you've stumbled and you've fallen along that race, if the anxiety and the stress has worn you down and you have given up or you are on the verge of getting up, we are here today to surround you and tell you, get up. We will run with you. We will run alongside of you. If you need to come back to Jesus today, He's waiting for you. He wants you to acknowledge that. Get up and be strong and continue to run. If you've never even started this race, if you're not a Christian, you know Jesus died for you. You can turn away from sin. You can repent and confess. And you could be baptized today into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. All of them washed away. You could start the Christian race today. Have heaven as your eternal home. We want to embrace you and help you in any way we possibly can. If right now you need to be made right with the Lord. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.